This morning, I want to talk to you about money. And I know the first thought of some people, they'll say, well, that's all they ever talk about, that church, is money. Well, if you say that about this church, this is the first time you've ever been here. Because that's not normally what's talked about. We have a very godly pastor. And Sunday after Sunday, he preaches to us from the Word of God. And money is not something we talk a great deal about. But today, I'm not just talking to you about giving. I want to talk to you about the five areas that the Bible talks about related to money. And I hope you'll grab a pencil and you may want to jot down some verses and things that you can give some thought to afterwards. Not to talk about money does a great disservice to you, because the Bible has a great deal to say about it, and we deal with it every day of our life, and to think that we would never say anything about it from the pulpit would be a very, very wrong idea. You know, with God, money is very, very serious. In Luke 16:10, he said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. The very next verse, he said, if you have not been faithful with unrighteous mammon, and he's talking about money and riches, if you have not been faithful with your money, who will entrust to you the true riches? And some of you right here today will have very little ministry in your life if you do not handle your money wisely. Why would God entrust to you the true riches of investing in the lives of people and the things that are really important if He cannot trust you to use your money wisely? Now, lest you misunderstand, I'm not going to say that you can never have a vacation. You can never enjoy some of the money that God's given you, that you can never go out to eat, that you can never enjoy anything, because 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God's given us richly all things to enjoy. So it's fine to enjoy that which God has given us. But be very careful of having the idea, I earned it, it's mine, and I can do what I want to with it, and nobody is going to tell me what to do with my money. If you have that idea, you are on very dangerous grounds. Because James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every penny you have, God gave you. And in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 through 13 is Solomon's dedicating a temple. He said, Thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power and the majesty. All that's in the heaven and the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and You're exalted as head above all. All things come from You. And then in verse 14 he says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? For all things come from You, and from Your hand we have given You. It all comes from God. Unless someone might say, well, you know, I've worked hard, I've earned it. You could have been born in some lower caste in India and worked a whole lot harder than you and been a whole lot smarter than you are and had very little and probably got up this morning at daybreak and worked all day maybe for a bowl of rice. Don't you ever forget, everything you have comes from God. And that's true of our money. And so, the Bible is very, very clear. God is very concerned about our money. Now, I want to talk about the first area, five areas. And the first one I want to talk about is earning. God intends that we work. Work is ordained of God. And in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, God gave Adam the job of naming the animals. And here these animals come. And I can imagine Adam. Dog, cat, cow, And then they keep coming. And he begins to name them, and then he looks over here and one's eating some little insects. And I mean, he's run about all the names, so we'll call him an ant eater. And then Aardvark. I mean, Adam, where did you come up with that name? But he had the name. God gave him work to do. And he was to tend the garden after the fall. God said, you are to earn your bread with the sweat of your brow. And God intends for us to work. And those of you out there that are laymen, you have a very, very sacred thing to do. And that is, every day you work, you provide services for people. And one of the things you need to be able to hold your head up and to know that as a layman, you have a very, very important place in life. God loves laymen. He made a whole lot of them. And you know, sometimes, as I've said before, a missionary comes and he gets to stand and give his testimony. How he came from the field and he needed a car and he prayed and God gave him a car. But some layman in the church paid for it. And some of you work hard and you save money and you buy your car. That's not any less spiritual. And so we're to work. And we're to work hard. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever you do, do it with all your might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge in the grave where you are going. So God wants us to work, and He wants us to work hard. That doesn't mean all time. And how many a man has started out to make a living for his family and then either fell in love with his job or become an alcoholic and then neglected his very family. Let me tell you, man, the most precious thing in your home is not the stuff. It's those precious lives that are in there. And they do not need to be neglected because you work all the time. One time George Mueller was talking with a man. And he was talking to him about his devotional life and spending time with the Lord. And he said, Mr. Mueller, I don't have time. I've got a bunch of kids and I'm having to work all the time. He said, listen, if you would spend more time with the Lord and work less, God would still provide for you. God promised to provide for our needs. And so we work, and we work hard. We take it seriously. Fact is, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and 11, Paul said, when I was with you, you remember I gave you this rule, that if a man will not work, neither let him eat. I'd love to be in charge of our welfare program in America for about 30 minutes. And if you are well and able, you do not eat unless you work. And our total welfare system is totally disobedient to what the Word of God teaches. We are to work. We're to work hard. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do in your work, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And men, regardless of who you work for or wherever you work, you're not working for that boss. You're working for the Lord. You do your work heartily as unto the Lord. You know, when I was a boy in high school, in the summer I worked chopping cotton. And I made 60 cents an hour. And we worked 10 hours a day, 60. We spent 60 hours a week working. And I made $36. And I remember when it went to 65 cents an hour. Boy, that was great. And one farmer in the community had Johnson grass that was so bad. And so he offered 75 cents an hour. I mean, that was fantastic. And I got to make 75 cents an hour 3 days. And you know, you work. And I can remember then, just the man I worked for out in the... Sometimes he would have to go to town to get his tractor fixed or something. And when he and I worked side by side, and the rows were a half mile. And we'd hoe down, and it was sandy, and then when we'd come back, we could get a drink of water, and usually he'd say, let's sit down and rest a while. But when he went to town, I determined I will never sit down in the field when my boss is not with me. I don't want somebody driving by and say, you see that lazy kid? While you were going to town, he was sitting down in the field. And I remember working with my dad. My dad was a carpenter. I remember when he made $1.75 an hour. And I remember before he died, and he went on up, and I remember when he was making $3.50 an hour, and one time he came to visit us here in Norman, and I said, "Dad, there are carpenters here making $15 an hour, and they're not near as qualified as you." He said, "Son, they may be doing that, but," he said, "I won't treat my friends that way." And he worked for his friends. That's the way he always looked at his job, and he made more than that later in life. And I never will forget, when I was a boy and we'd go to work, I'd work with him on Saturday. He said, "Now, son, we work by the hour. This man is paying us to work by the hour. So we're going to get to the job. We're supposed to work from 8 to 5. So we're going to get there before 8 and we're going to unload our tools, because he's not paying us to unload our tools. He's paying us to work. And so we're going to work. We'll be at work at 8 o'clock. And we will work to 5. And son, we work all the way to 5 and we pick up our tools after 5. He's not paying us to pick up our tools. He's paying us to work." And I never forget what Dad said. He said, "Son, it never pays to chisel on another man's time." And I don't know where you work or wherever you are, but I hope you're the very best worker they have. You may not be one that has the most knowledge, but if he's paying you to work, you work. And you work hard. And you do it as unto the Lord. You're not doing it for your boss. But you're trying to help your boss and the company become successful. That's your job. You know, Ken Humphreys went to be with the Lord recently. We used to bring him to speak to our students at the BSU. One of the things he said, "When you get out and get a job, you get there about 5 or 10 minutes early. When the boss or some people come in, you're already at work." He said, "If you'll stay about 5 or 10 minutes late, and you do that the first 3 months you're working, when they begin to lay off people, it won't be you. Because that boss sees you care about your job." You know, Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard," that is the lazy person, "he desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." And so, one of the things God hates, I think, is laziness. He said a great deal about it in the Scriptures. Proverbs 20:14 says, the sluggard won't work due to the cold, and therefore he'll beg and harvest and have nothing. And the circumstances for the lazy person are just never ideal. And it's a little cold and he doesn't want to get out and plow today and get his fields ready for the winter rains and for the spring rains. And then when it comes time to plant, he can't plant because he doesn't have his field ready. The circumstances weren't right. It was a little bit too cold to work. You know, Proverbs 18:9 says, "He who is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys." And so wherever you work, you want to work hard. Now, I've already mentioned, you don't want to work all the time. You don't have but so many hours a day you can sell because you have a family. You know, in the Old Testament, they work 6 days a week. I try to work 6 days a week. Now, I was home on Saturday, but I still found plenty to do. Sometimes my wife had a little do list, and you know, you have to do the things around the house, but you know, work is ordained of God and it pleases God, and we need to be good workers wherever we work. And we need to do honest work. You know, I tell you what, if jobs get very, very hard to get, I will go hungry before I'll drive a beer truck. And we do honest work. We do things. I would not work at the casino because I do not believe in it. I do not want to do anything that hurts other people's lives. And so we do honest work. And why do we work? Number one, we work to provide for our family. And 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "If a man does not provide for those of his own household, he's denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever." And so we work to provide the needs of our family. Now, I didn't say we work to provide all the wants of our family, because sometimes there'll be some wants that we'll have to go without. And then I want to say this to you. You're the primary provider for your family. And I know some women work, and that's fine. I'm not arguing with that. But I've also seen that sometimes a wife will go to work and that man will stay in a low-paying job and not take the initiative he ought to provide for his family. And just realize that if your wife is working, you're asking her to do all of her job and half of yours. And that's often what happens. And so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Some wives work, and that's fine. But men, God put the bill on your back to make the provision for the family. And so we're to work. You know, listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, "You instruct those that are rich in this world that to be not high-minded." Now, if God has blessed you and you have riches, God says, don't you look down on others that don't. Don't you be high-minded. And don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who richly gives us all things to enjoy. And so he says, we're to work. We're to work hard. We're to work to provide for our family. We're to do honest work. And not only do we work to provide for our own family, but we work to provide for others. One of the reasons we ought to work is so we can help others. You know, there was a man, we all know the story of the Good Samaritan. He comes across a man that's been beaten up one day, and this man doesn't pass by on the other side as some of the religious folks had done. But he took him to the inn, he took care of him, he paid the innkeeper, and he said, if this is not enough, when I return, I will pay the rest of the money you spent on him. One of the reasons we work is so we can help other people in need. And Paul said in Acts 20:33, and you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those that were with me. Sometimes Paul worked not only to provide for himself, but to provide for others. And I'll say some more about that later. But if we have some savings, there's times that we can really help people. You know, in Philippians 4:11, Paul says, you know, I've learned in whatever situation, I know how to be in plenty. I've been at times when I've had abundance. And then there have been times when I've been in need. And he said, I've just learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. And then the verse is so often quoted, and most people have no idea the context. Then comes verse 13. I can do all things which Christ which strengthens me. The context of that verse, Paul is talking about how I can get along and I can be content with abundance, or I can be content with not very much. And he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And you brought nothing into this world, and you're going to take nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. What about your contentment level? Most of us in life are going to go through some time when we don't have very much. And there are probably some of you here today that are having a difficult time. Are you content anyway? If you have food and most of you have something to eat, you have the basic necessities in life, are you content? Because if you don't, let me tell you, there's a danger you face. The Bible goes on to say that those that want to get rich err from the faith, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And so our desire in life is not for the material things. Our desire in life is to walk with God, have what we need, and be able to do something over and above that which we basically need to live on. You know, the honest truth is, some of us, as someone said, need to learn to live simply so other people can simply live. I don't know if you've been praying, but you know, you have a tremendous privilege. You've had it last year, you'll have it this year. We've been meeting together to pray once a month, and I am absolutely amazed that we have 168 hours in a week, and so very few people can find 1 hour a month they can meet with their brothers and sisters to pray. I've been to some of those prayer meetings, and most of the time when we have them in homes, we have the home where it is, and Nella White. Now, I know some of you meet in other prayer groups, but it just rather amazes me. You may have kids, but one of them can take care of the kids one night while you can go to a prayer meeting. And as we prayed through this Operation World, and I read of these countries where in many of those countries people are living on $1 or $2 a day, and the tremendous poverty that most people have. I want to read you a Christmas letter from one of our former students. This girl came to know the Lord. She was in the BSU, and we got a letter, a Christmas letter. She says, "Stuff we put in our house, stuff on the tree, stuff under the tree, stuff stockings, stuffing our face, everywhere stuff." She said, in the Western idea of storage units, she said, the other day I was reading something to a little devotional to our children out of Compassion magazine. When it mentioned, it was talking about the tremendous needs in the third world, and then it talked about the first world. We know something about third world problems we read about, but we don't give much thought to first world problems where we live. That most of the storage units, and they're all over. I was just driving this week, and I happened to come by where the tornado was. And some of you have driven down Western, you see now they've built a new storage unit there. And there's storage units all over. Do you know those storage units have concrete floors? They have doors that are locked. Some are even climate controlled. And do you know that those storage units are better homes than most of the people in the world live in? And we have, in America, first world problems. Sometimes you don't see how you can get to 3 doctor's appointments in the same day. And you have to rush around to shop in your little silver Odyssey. And we wonder how we'll get it all in. We've got first world problems. Stuff everywhere. And a lot of people in the world would give anything if they had one of our storage units. And most of our garages, you got $500 worth of junk sitting in a garage and $20,000 car sitting out in the weather. Junk stuff. Now let me say this. Some of you have a great ability to make money, and I hope you will use your gifts and abilities and make all the money you can as long as you don't let it get in your heart. And some of you are at the point in life when you don't have much. Remember this. This is written for you. Psalm 62:10. If, assuming you don't have any now, if riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Don't ever let money get into your heart. But if you have the ability to make money and you can do it and raise your family and give them the time they need, do what you need to do in the Lord's work, then make all the money righteously you can. Now, the Bible is very clear. If you make money and not by right, it will leave you in the midst of your days and you will end up a fool. But if you can make money, I hope you will. And I hope you will figure out what you can live on and what you don't need, and you can do something for the cause of Christ. Last week I thought Tom Ellis, since he lives here, head of Iron National Mission Board, would probably be around for Christmas. So I called, met him one morning at 7:30 up in the city, and just to get an hour with him. This year our Lottie Moon Christmas offering for the nation is $175 million. That's $25 million more than Southern Baptists have ever given. And he said, "Max, if we get all that $175 million, we can appoint 576 missionaries." He said, "Right now we have an urgent request for 876. And we have 1,400 missionaries that are going through the process now trying to be appointed. And we're down from the 5,000 missionaries we once had to 4,800. He said, "Max, we have to appoint about 600 new missionaries a year just to break even because of people retiring and journeymen and people coming home." And he said, "We don't need the money at the church. That's not the issue. The issue is people need to hear about Jesus. And that's what that represents. And every penny of that goes overseas. Now some of you, as I mentioned, you have ability to make money. Some of you may not make a lot of money, but you can still do something for the kingdom of God. You know, every year in our Lottie Moon Christmas offering, $1,000 goes into our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Comes from a man who's been dead for 16 years and been with the Lord. It's Sandra's dad. And before Sandra's dad died, we had talked to him, and he loved giving $1,000 a year to Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And every year, when I was BSU director, he said, "You find a student that doesn't have the money to go on the spring break trip, and I'll pay for it." He wasn't a wealthy man. He worked hard all his life. And before he died, we said, "Well, why don't you just leave some of your money? Not that we need it. Why don't you just leave some of your money? Let us put it out at interest. You can still give $1,000 a month, a year to Lottie Moon." For the last 16 years, he's given $1,000 a year to Lottie Moon. Every year he sent somebody to Glen Eyrie during spring break trip. You know, Revelation 14:13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." I think he's still getting rewards for what he's done after he died. And many of you could do that. You know, if you thought about it, you prayed about it, you worked about it, there are dozens and dozens of families in this church could give $1,000 a year to Lottie Moon Christmas offering. But you can't buy all your Christmas presents and wait till the month of December and give it some thought. And many of you wouldn't be able to do that then. We decided a long time ago, Christmas is Jesus' birthday. And if we had a Christmas party up here, and somebody comes up and says, "Well, Max, it's your birthday," and you come up and bringing presents, and everybody stands here and swaps presents, I don't get anything, and I'm the one that had the birthday. And we decided a long time ago we're going to give far more to Jesus for His birthday than we're going to spend on Christmas presents and all the other stuff we do at Christmas. So if you can make money, make it. But beware of covetousness. You know, Gene Warrick was a friend of ours. Warrick was named after him. I know a man that worked for him for the last 15 years of his life. I was in Gene's office one day when his son came in. He said, "Dad, could you give me some money? I want to buy some designer jeans." I'll never forget what Gene Warrick said to his son. "Son, you've got plenty of jeans. You don't need any designer jeans." Now you know, and I know, I could buy that entire store where they sell those jeans. But we're not going to do that. We're going to be hard on ourselves so we can be generous with others. And our former student who worked for him the last 15 years of his life said, "I know every year, the last 15 years of his life, and I don't know how much longer before that, he gave 50% of his income every year to the Lord." You work not only for yourself. You work to be able to help the gospel to get to the ends of the earth. Do you know how long you're going to live on this earth compared to eternity? Not even that long. And it's amazing how we are going to mainly put our money, our time, our thought into what's right here, instead of thinking about a reward for all eternity. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:19-21, "Lay not up for yourselves." Lay not up. Now, it's okay to lay up and it's okay to store. It's okay to save, but you always do it with an open hand. So God can take any of it He wants anytime. But Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves riches on earth." You don't lay up money for yourselves. And so it's not that we may make money, but it's not just storing up for yourselves. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust. And in Jesus' day, they measured their wealth by fine linens and clothes and coins and money. You know, I have some of those widow's mites from Israel that they found that had been buried, and they're just mainly just a hunk of metal now. And Jesus said, you know, moth and rust can corrupt. Stock market, different things can come and get your money. Thieves can break through and steal. But he says, you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And no moth, no rust, no stock market, nothing is going to take that reward from you. And it'll be forever. And we need to live for the rewards in the future. So we've said some things about earning. I want to say some things about spending. And we're pretty well. I won't need to spend a lot of time on this. We're pretty good at this. Let me say this about spending. The first thing is give first off the top. When you get a check, when you get paid, give off the top. And I'll say some more about giving later. But give off the top. The second thing, pay yourself first. Jack Humphreys, another man that left money that's still being used of God. I heard him say this many times, pay yourself first. And he used to say, in the early days, I'd try to give 10% and save 10% and then live on the rest. Some of us shouldn't live on all the rest. But it's wise to set some aside. We spend to meet basic needs, to meet our own needs and the needs of others. Always spend less than you make. If you'll do that, you'll not have a debt problem. Now, there's certain things that debt, the Bible doesn't say you can't borrow. Some people try to make Romans 13:4 where it says, oh, no man anything, mean you never go in debt. That's not what the verse is saying. It talks about there's one debt you'll never get paid. That's a debt of love. You pay all your other debts. So if you're making a house payment down at the bank on your house, you're not violating the Scriptures. And it's valid for a house. Probably when you're young, and you have young kids and you don't have much, it'd probably be very valid if you had to, even for some term insurance. It's very, very cheap, but you want to protect your family. It may be valid on rare occasions or some occasions for education. But so many kids are getting out of college so far in debt today, and you ought to do everything you can to try to avoid debt. Because when you're in debt, you're in bondage. And you know, now there are people that if you're trying to apply with the mission boards, that if you have over a very small amount of debt, they will not appoint you because they know when they get on the mission field, they probably won't be able to pay it. And they're having to turn down some people because they made bad decisions when they were in college and got too far in debt. Pray about your spending before you spend. I heard about this pastor that needed a car. And he really didn't have the money for it. But he thought, he had this mentality, well, I need to visit my people, so I'll just... And he goes out and borrows money and buys a new car. There was a couple in the church that had some means, and so one day the husband said to the wife, you know, I noticed our pastor could really use a car. And we've got this car that's a very good car. I think I'll just take it up today. We can do without it. We've got another car. And I'll give it to him. So he goes up to the pastor's study. Calls him to see if he can meet with him. He comes in. First thing the pastor said, oh, I want to show you something. And he goes out and shows him a car that he had just bought. The layman didn't say anything. He said, well, why did you... Finally, the pastor said, why did you come? He said, well, not important now. And he went away, and the pastor had tremendous difficulties paying for that car. Pray before you spend for major items. I cannot tell you the times you'll get to see, and I've heard stories, and we've seen it in our own life, when we prayed about something and God's brought it in. Let me say another thing. Have you noticed how many cars there are in America? You don't always have to have a new car. Now, don't misunderstand me. Some of you buy new cars, that may be fine. But you know, I made 2 car payments in my entire life. When I married Sandra, she liked 2 months having her car paid for. I wouldn't marry her though, she had it almost paid for, you understand? No. But we made 2 car payments. We've never made a car payment since. We have learned to buy used cars and pay cash. And don't kid yourself that you don't know what you're getting. There are all kinds of cars. One of our students' dad worked for a Chevrolet company. So one day I went up and talked to him, and this guy said, "I manage a used car lot here. As long as I live, I'll never buy another new car my entire life." He said, "You cannot believe some of the cars we get in here." Here's a lady, her husband's in the oil business, and every year he'd buy a new car. Drive it 2 years and buy a new one. And she lives about a mile from a grocery store and about 3/4 of a mile from church, and she puts it in the garage, and that's about the only place she ever goes. She brings that car in here, it's brand spanking new, almost. And you can get it for a fraction of what she paid for it. Never paid over $12,000 in my entire life for a car. And that was far more than I paid for most of it. Last car I bought, I paid $4,500 for. God paid $35,000 for it new, and I've been driving it for years. And it still looks good. Now, I'm not talking about living such... You know, I wouldn't go when I was a BSU director to the BSU in overalls. And some of you work with wealthy people and you need maybe a house and a car where you have a testimony with those people. Some of you may need to drive a Mercedes, but I wouldn't as a BSU director, because that's not the kind of level of income the people I have that I work with. I'm just saying, folks, you can decide what you do, but don't kid yourself, because sometimes we do. We've got two very cars. I would get in either one of them and start in New York tomorrow. One of them is a 2000, the other one's a 2002. But you know what? The exciting thing every year when we figure our income tax, only exciting thing, is being able to see what we've been able to give. Now let me tell you, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. I remember Gene Moore said, "You know, I always buy my suits on sale." Multi-millionaire. He said, "You see that old car sitting out front? It was my mother's old Cadillac. About a mile from my house, I drive it to work every day. It was probably 20 years old. But he lived such that he could give 50% of his income to the Lord." Kirk Humphries was one of our former students, later mayor of Oklahoma City. One day he called me and said, "Max, do you know, we had a fellow at Greeley, Colorado as a BSU director. He said, "Do you know how John Mark's car is?" And I said, "Well, no, I don't." I said, "I was talking to him the other day. I think his support's coming in." He said, "I didn't ask about his support. Call him and ask him about his car." So I called John Mark and he said, "Well, my old car, I haul students around, it's about gone." And I called Kurt and told him that. He said, "You call him. You tell him to go find the car he wants. And I'm going to buy it and give it to him." And he said, "You know why?" He said, "The other day, Dan and I, his wife, we were driving and the kid's in the back seat. And I said, 'Do you know, maybe we ought to be thinking about buying a new car.' And his little boy spoke up and he said, 'Dad, let's be sure we get a stereo on it. Let's be sure we get this. Let's be sure we get that.'" And he said, "That scared me." And he said, "That night, Dan and I talked. We said, 'You know, there's nothing wrong with this car. And what kind of kids are we raising?' He said, 'We're not going to buy another car for us. We're going to buy a car for somebody that needs it.'" And he did that. I'm just saying, be wise about your spending, because if you're not wise about your spending, you can forget ever having an investment you could have through your giving. Now, the third thing the Bible talks about is saving. And don't worry about this message if we don't get through it all. It's kind of like bologna. You can slice it anywhere it comes out the same. And we'll finish tonight. Tonight. Now, I am aware that the thunder's playing at 6. But we live in the first world. And we've got a button that you can punch and it'll record that. And even if you don't have one of those buttons, or that little machine has got the button, you can still get home to see what happens. And there'll be plenty of the ball game left after church. And I want to just challenge you. And I used to meet, when our seniors, the last few years I was BSU director, the students I'd met with, the seniors, I would spend 4 weeks with them talking about money. I said, if you will listen to me the next 4 weeks, I will save you hundreds of thousands of dollars in your lifetime. And let me tell you, if some of you will come tonight, I will save you thousands and thousands of dollars in your lifetime. Now, some of you are very wise about money. But you'll still learn a few things. So I hope you'll come back tonight at 6. Now I want to talk to you about saving. The Bible, we've talked about earning. The Bible says something about spending. The Bible says something about saving. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. The foolish man goes on and suffers for it. A man said to John Crawford one day, you know, we could make it on our budget if it weren't for these emergencies. He said, what do you mean emergency? She said, well, last month we had to put a new generator on our car. He said, how old's the car? Well, it's 10 years old. He said, well, you know, you may have to put a generator on a 10-year-old car every once in a while. Well, she said, the month before it was 4 new tires. He said, how many miles did the tires have on them? Well, almost 100,000. He said, that wasn't an emergency. You save for things that may be coming up. Now, that's not a lack of trust in God, necessarily. We're always going to trust God. Because anytime we have a saving, we don't hold it with our fist where God has to pry our fingers off of it. If He wants us to give to something, we hold it with an open hand. And so, one day I'm backing out with my car years ago, out of God's, and it won't go forward. Transmission's gone. No problem. Just call. Call to God's, come fix it. Not a problem fixing the car. Why? Because I saved some money, because I knew someday that may happen. And so it's wise to have some savings. Remember I told you about the Good Samaritan? If he hadn't had some savings, he couldn't have helped that fellow. Now, I've already said, don't lay up money for yourself. To hoard. There's a difference between saving and hoarding. Hoarding is where you love money and you're saving money for just yourself and just for the sake of having it. Saving is trying to be wise. Some of you have little kids. They have to eat. Someday they're going to go to school. And so it's wise to have some savings. And that's why I say, when you get your check, give and try to pay yourself first. So we'll not spend much time on that, but it's wise to have some savings. Some of you, the day will come in which you will probably be retired. Now I'm going to say something about that too. That's not a biblical idea. The only thing you will ever find in the Bible about retirement, the priests got to retire at 50, and they could no longer be in the main service but they could help the young priest. But the great thing about retirement is you retire to something. The day may come that you leave that job that takes much of your time, and now you can give your time to doing that you really want to do. You know, Paul was old enough to retire, but he kept at it. And that's the idea that all of our lives, regardless, you may retire from a job, but you never retire from the work of God till the day you die, trying to do all you can for the glory of God and for His kingdom. Now, I want to mention the fourth area, and that's investing. You ought to try to grow some of the asset that God's given you. That's biblical. You remember Jesus telling the story of the talents? And the talents was not like we think about, you have a talent. No, a talent was a piece of money. And he tells the story of a man leaving one time, and he gave his servants, he gave one 5 talents, one 3 talents, and one 1 talent. And he said, I'm going away. And now they were to use that money. He comes back and he asks for an accounting. And the man that had 5 talents said, I took your talents, I invested it, and here's 5 more. And Jesus said, you good and faithful servant. The man that had 3 had done the same thing. The man that had 1 talent went and buried his talents, and he came back and brought them to Jesus, and Jesus said, you wicked servant. Why didn't you take what I gave you? Why didn't you invest it? And one of the things you ought to do with some of the assets, once you say, you can do some investing. And trying to find ways that you can grow the money that you have so that you can have for future needs, for yourself, for others, for the kingdom of God. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So there's times that you may want to leave something to others. You have to be careful about that. The greatest inheritance you leave to your children is a godly life and teaching them to trust God. But there's times so that maybe you can help them in school. You may help them with the start of a home. You may help them get a start in life so they don't start out in debt because you were not able to help them. And so it's wise. It's wise to try to grow some of your assets. You know the old farmer. I love the story of the old farmer. And he raised corn. And so he took some of the corn, and he had roasting ears. And he ground some of it, and they had cornbread. Fed some to the pigs. Fed some to the chickens so he could have some ham and eggs. Took some of it, and he sold it. And he could buy a dress for his wife. He could take her out to eat sometime. They could go on vacation. They could enjoy some of what they had. And he'd go down to church on Sunday. He'd sold the pigs, sold some of his corn, so he'd give some to the Lord's work. But he takes some of that corn. Back in the old days, he'd hang it up in the rafters of the barn so the mice couldn't get to it, so he could plant it next spring and so he could have some more corn. Now, we ought to be as smart as the old farmer. We live, we eat, we do the things we need to do, we give. But we ought to take some of what's given us and see if you can invest it. Now be very, very careful about quick, get rich, quick schemes and what you do. But there ought to be some of the ways that perhaps God would allow some of you, and some of you during your lifetime, could have a phenomenal ministry because you learned, you made good money, you were wise with it, you invested, and now you can do something for the kingdom of God. And the last area I want to talk to you about is giving. And it's time to quit. Most of you, when you hear money at church, you think that's what it's going to be about. It's going to be about giving. But let me tell you, if you don't do the first 4 well, the earning, the spending, the saving, and the investing, there's no need to talk about giving. Because you're not going to have anything much to give. Now, we do need to give. And you know, I've said to you before, studies have shown that when a 55-year-old in a church moves or dies, it takes 3 young families to replace his giving. Toothacre, Larry, I hope you don't ever die. You know why? Now, some of that's understandable because they have children. They're growing, things like that, trying to buy their first house. But that's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is they want today what mom and dad worked 40, 50 years for. You have as good a car, a lot of times, as your parents. Some of you live in better houses than your parents live. Part of it is because you're enamored with stuff. Now, if you come back tonight, we'll continue here, and we're going to try to get down into some practical areas. I had a student walk into my office one day, and he said, Max, I got it. I said, you got it? What do you mean? He said, I got it. I got it, what you were trying to teach me. And here he was, about 30 years old, already had his house paid for. 30-year-old and had his house paid for. He's making tremendous money today and is a fantastic giver. because he learned early in life some of the things he could do that would really help. Now I want to just remind you of something. With $37,000 down in our budget, our goal this year was $46,000 for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We're about $26,000 at this point. But Tom told me the other day it takes $51,000 a year to keep a missionary on the field. That's for their training and everything. I thought, wouldn't it be great if Trinity Baptist Church, we just had our own missionary, because we gave $51,000 and there's going to be one missionary on the field because we gave that much money. Now, the money doesn't always have to be in today. I think we've got through January to get it in. Let me encourage you to go home, pray as a family. Now, I want to say this before I quit. I do want to say one thing about giving. One day Jesus, Mark 12:41-44, he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums, and a poor widow put in two small copper coins, which amount to 1 cent. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "This poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for she put in all her living, all she had to live on." They put in out of their surplus. Are you a surplus giver? Do you try to do everything you want to do, and then whatever is left, you'll give some of that to God? Are you going to live your life, "God, I have one life. It's brief. I'm going to try to do everything I can, have the greatest ministry for God while I'm on this earth, and even after I'm gone, I'd rather have the rewards of heaven than more toys on earth." Now let's pray together. You may be here this morning, and maybe you've never come to know the Lord personally. And you don't know the joy it is living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, trying to live for Him, and the joy that that is. And you want to come. There'll be someone here that'll explain to you how you can become a Christian. There are others of you that you come, but you're not a part of this church. You're not really geared in, and we would invite you to come. You would be joining a church where we're very, very simple people trying to do the will of God, and you would be most welcome. And we'd like to walk along with you, and all of us, as we seek to live for Jesus during our brief time on this earth. And we would welcome you to come. Now, Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that we live in a world in which we have plenty to eat. We have a home. We have warm clothing. God, we may not have all that some people have, but Father, there's probably most of us here. We won't go to bed hungry tonight unless we choose to. And there are a lot of people in the world, Lord. And you said, as the psalmist prayed, "God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth." And God, you bless us so we can bless others. And I pray we would never forget that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Standing thing.